Thank you, Amanda. Let's take our Bibles and turn now to a very familiar passage of Scripture, I would think, to most of us, Luke chapter 16. If for some reason you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in front of you on the back of the pew. Luke chapter 16. And I'll begin reading with verse 19. We're preaching a series of messages trying to reveal some of the mysteries, some of the questions that people have about heaven. Today we're going to deal with the subject, where are the dead now? Where are the dead now? Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures, in other words. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are a lot of self-made theologians and a lot of peculiar ideas about what heaven really is. But we want to go to the Bible, and the Bible tells us what it is. I read in some of the literature that I had, a message that I had in a book, this particular epitaph, and I thought it would really fit here today. This was found on a tombstone up in the state of Indiana. And it reads like this, Pause, stranger, when you pass by me. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. Well, somebody came by and read that and decided they needed to add something to it. And so they added these lines to it. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So, if you're going to follow somebody, be sure you know they're going to heaven. There are such things out now that I've read about that are telegrams that you can pay $5 per word or $10 per word, and you have a five-word telegram that you can send to someone in the next life. And what they do is hire somebody who is dying and pay their family money just before they die, and they give them a telegram, and they think that they're going to take that telegram to heaven or to wherever it may be and to be able to communicate with their loved ones and send a message to them. And would you believe that a lot of people do that? A number of people are doing that. The problem is there are no guarantees, because nobody's ever come back from the dead to guarantee that they get the message. So I wouldn't invest in that. But what does Paul say when he talks about death? And we want to know where somebody is when they pass away. Where are they? What are they doing? Just what's going on in their lives? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I will not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Concerning them which are asleep. Asleep is a metaphor that describes, as a metaphor, the condition of those people in their body. In other words, they die in peace and rest. It's not soul sleep. Don't get that mixed up. But he talks about them being asleep, those that are asleep. When he talked about Lazarus, and they were talking about Lazarus who died, not this Lazarus, but the other Lazarus that we know about, the Bible said that he fell asleep. When he talks about Stephen, it talks about him falling asleep. Paul, when he was talking about David, referring to David, said that he fell asleep. And it's just simply a metaphor that talks about where the body goes. Not the soul, but the body. And it's a very peaceful term to describe, especially those that are saved. They fall asleep in the Lord. Now, we want to look, first of all, at the people that are involved here. And there are two that he talks about. Who are they? In these verses, you have the rich man, and then you have the poor man by the name of Lazarus. Now, don't get mixed up and think the rich man went to hell because he was rich, or the poor man went to heaven because he was poor. That had nothing really to do with it, but it's just an excellent contrast. And so when we look at these verses, in verses 19 through 21, the Bible is talking about the contrast between these two. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he ate the best, had the best clothes, everything. Then there was a beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and he begged for the crumbs. Quite a contrast in these two, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in purple, fine linen, Lazarus clothed in sores. His body had sores all over. The rich man fared sumptuously. He ate lobster and steak and all the rest, we might say. He had the best of the best. But here's the poor man that only had crumbs, and he would just beg for the crumbs. And then you had the rich man who had a lot of servants who waited on him. Every whim he had, they waited on him. But here you had nobody accompanying the poor man but the dog. Those were the only companions that he really had. These are contrasted in death. In verse 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass, it always comes to pass, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then it just simply says, the rich man also died and was buried. They both died. What happened to them? What happened to them? Well, we assume that Lazarus probably died first. Lazarus didn't have a great funeral. They probably took him out to what was called the potter's field, or they may have taken him to a place that was called Gehenna. And that is a dump that was outside. I've seen where that was over in Jerusalem, and they would take their bodies and just throw them on the dump, and it was always burning. It was a garbage dump, but they'd throw their bodies in there with the garbage. And so that's probably where he wound up. But the rich man no doubt had a beautiful funeral. And he had a beautiful, beautiful entourage probably following him and so on and so forth, as they might do for a rich man. And a very lavish funeral. But as they were different in life, very different, so they were very different in death. That's what we ought to think of, is the difference in eternity. Eternity is real, and where you're going to be. And look at the difference in these two as these men are contrasted in eternity. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This may be a little strange language to some of you, but this had to do with the time before Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. Keep that in mind. This is before that. And this is where the unsaved people went and where the saved people went. There were three compartments there, three different compartments. One of them was called Abraham's bosom. To us, that would be called paradise, or that would be what we would call heaven. And then there was another compartment called the gulf between them. And then there was a place called Hades, which was the place of the departed unsaved people where they were in torment. All of this was in one area, and you had Abraham's bosom, the good part, you had the place of torment, Hades, and then you had in between the great gulf that was fixed, and that was not going to be changed. Now, Abraham's bosom, as I said, was paradise. That's where the saved dead souls and spirits went. And that's where they were. It was a wonderful place, a place of comfort. It was a place of companionship. It was a place of love. As you read the context there, you see that it was that place of Abraham's bosom, and it implied all of those things. And then there was Hades, that compartment. That was a place of torment, and that's where the unsaved dead went. They went there the moment they died. And then there was that great gulf, verse 26 talks about. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And they could not cross over. There was no way for somebody that was in Hades to cross over into the good compartment and somebody that was in Abraham's bosom, that compartment, to cross over, because that gulf was between them and it was fixed. And so we have Lazarus in eternity, and we see him there because he is in Abraham's bosom, and then we see the other man. Quite a contrast, not so much in looking at the importance of that in life, but the importance of that after they died in eternity. You know, you hear people a lot of times say, well, the angels came and took mama on to heaven, or the angels came and took daddy on to heaven. Well, where did they get that idea? It is true. I believe it's true. I believe the angels come and accompany people to the throne of Almighty God. And I believe it's a real thing. And I believe it goes back to this, because that's exactly what it says about Lazarus, that the angels carried him to paradise, or what we would call heaven today. And that's where the Old Testament saints went before Christ had died and was buried and arose from the grave and went to the right hand of the Father. Now, what about this rich man? My soul, he was in eternity now, and it wasn't going to change. And what was it? It was a place of misery. Look at verses 23 and 24. And in hell, a real place, he lift up his eyes. And by the way, this is not a parable. God does not name people like that in parables. This is a true story. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, just one dip of his finger, the tip of it in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. He was there in a place of misery, begging for a drink. The beggar was now doing well, and the rich man was now begging, because he had refused the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only a place of misery, but it was a place of memory. A lot of people think you won't have any memory in hell. You will. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. He calls his attention. He said, remember, don't you remember? You remember you had a chance to be saved and you did not get saved. Memory is not lost in eternity. You still have your memory in eternity. The unbeliever is reminded, no doubt, of opportunity after opportunity where they could have been saved, and instead of getting saved, they said no, and they stayed that way until the day they died. And then they remembered all those things. Oh, my God, why in the world did I not walk an aisle or accept Jesus Christ as my Savior when a friend was telling me how to be saved? Why did I not do that? And forever they'll have a memory of not receiving Jesus Christ. Place of misery, a place of memory. It was also a place of mourning. Verses 27 through 31, then he said, I pray thee that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said, if you won't do that, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren that he may testify to them. He said, go tell them about it. Tell them not to come here. Tell them it's an awful place. I'm here. I'm in misery. I am miserable. I'm in eternity. I have my memory. I rejected Jesus Christ. Please go tell my five brothers, don't come here. Let somebody go tell them, don't come to hell. And he begs that he sends Lazarus there. But God said to him, no, if they will not hear the scriptures, if they will not listen to the prophets, to those who prophesied about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If they will not hear them, then nobody's going to go tell them. And even if somebody was raised from the dead, went back and told them, if they won't hear the scriptures, they're not going to hear them either. You find a lot of hard-hearted, hard-headed people that are that way. They will not hear. Well, those were the two people, and there were two different places that were mentioned. And we talk about what we would call today, back then, it was intermediate hell, or Hades. Listen, as bad as that was, Hades is not the ultimate place where the lost are going. Did you know that? Because one of these days, Hades, that place that we're talking about in the Old Testament, where the people are, one of these days, they're going to be raised, and the great white throne judgment is going to take place, and then they're going to be cast into what is called ultimately the lake of fire, the real everlasting hell that the Bible talks about. This is just Hades, not the ultimate eternal hell. It's an intermediate place until the white throne judgment. And the white throne judgment is only for the unsaved. Listen to Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 11, beginning there. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, there will be degrees of punishment in ultimate hell, but it'll all be hell. Don't let that fool you, make you think that there'll be any pleasant place there. There will not be, but there's the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. And the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You'll be judged by your works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, that is their bodies, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So you have death and Hades giving up the dead. And so where does a lost person go today when they die? What happens to them? If you're unsaved and you died today, this is what would happen to you. Your body goes to the grave, just your body. That's all. And your soul would go to Hades. It would go to this place where you're being tormented and where you're being punished, where this rich man went, where he was begging for one little measly drop of water. One drop of water. You'll be cast there. And then later, you'll be raised to the white throne judgment. Unlike the Christians who will get their new body, you'll be raised to the white throne judgment and ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Here's the question. Is hell forever? Absolutely. If heaven is forever, and God says it is, and God mentions hell many more times than he does heaven, if heaven is real, I promise you hell is real. Hell is forever. If there's no hell, there's no heaven. But there is a hell and there is a heaven. And the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. It's not a matter of your opinion, friend. It's a matter of what the Bible says. It's a matter of the Word of God. So you have an intermediate hell, and you have back then an intermediate heaven, which was called paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me," where? In paradise. And this is where all saved people went before the Lord ascended to the right hand of the Father. Thank God when Jesus arose and then when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, all of that changed. It was all changed. Jesus led captivity captive. He regained paradise and took paradise to heaven, what we would know as heaven now. Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Paradise regained. Thank God for it. And so he took that paradise of the Old Testament to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, where it is right now, to the third heaven. And Paul equates paradise with the third heaven in his writings. It is the third heaven. We preached a message recently on the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Well, the third heaven is there. And for all you southerners, it happens to be north. So anyway, it's up there. I'm a southerner, but I've got to admit it's up north. Brother Rigsby loves it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The body dies and goes to the grave until the rapture. Listen to it when Paul wrote to the Christians. He said, "For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's our destination. And so we're going to be there. Now, what's our state in paradise, that place that is here? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," if our earthly house of this tabernacle, where we live, this body were dissolved, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be," notice the words here, clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," this house, this building, "do groan, being burdened not for that which would be unclothed, that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." You see, the human spirit wants to be clothed. He says that in those verses. The human spirit wants to be clothed. So we have an intermediate body in heaven. Your loved ones that have gone on before you that were saved, they're not floating around with angel wings saying, "What am I going to do today?" They're not bored in heaven. We'll talk about that later on. You say, sometimes I've seen it when people were passing away and they said, "Well, I see mother or I see daddy." Some people say, "Well, I think that's just the drugs." And sometimes it could be a hallucination, but sometimes I believe they are somehow in that in-between time they're seeing them. And remember the transfiguration and those who appeared on the mount and they wanted to build three tabernacles? They had already been with the Lord and they had bodies that could be seen, and they were recognizable there. And so there are what we would call some intermediate bodies that are there that God gives, the intermediate body in heaven. And they're waiting for the resurrection. And thank God when the resurrection takes place, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, whenever this takes place, we'll be given our new bodies then. And it'll be a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why would God want to give us a temporary body and then a permanent body? I don't know. Ask him. It's in the Word of God. When you get there, you ask him. I'll ask him too. So you have the two people that are mentioned. You have the two places. And then you have the two principles that are talked about. And one of those is the priority of the presence of Jesus Christ. Can I just simply say to you today, heaven is where Jesus is. Wherever he is, it's heaven. We've talked about a lot of these things. We don't want to be too technical. But as I said, he said to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, he said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And notice he didn't say and go to heaven. Notice what he said. And to be with Christ, which is far better. So wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. Paul said to be with Christ. In verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. He said, I'm not going to die right now, but when I do, I want to go and I'm going to be with Christ. The priority is not necessarily heaven, but it's being with Christ, our blessed Savior. Wherever he is, wherever heaven is, rather, that's where Christ is. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. And let me just tell you, if you're saved, it's going to be fine. All right? You don't have to worry about it. Heaven is going to be glorious heaven. And I believe Paul gave us a good summary of it, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with him. Richard Baxter said this, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Thank God we'll be with him someday if we're saved. Then notice the permanence of this personal decision. The permanence when you make a decision like that. Look at verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. They couldn't cross. I mean, it'd be great if that rich man who was in Hades' part could say, hey, let me just skip across here and cross the gulf and go over to the other side and be in Abraham's bosom in paradise. But he couldn't do it. He said, no, that's fixed. You cannot do that. A great gulf fixed, permanent, between heaven and hell. And that's why when we make our decisions about eternity, we need to understand that when we die, they are fixed forever. You will never change it in the afterlife. There is no way. There is no such thing as purgatory. You will not find that anywhere in God's Word. You'll find that in ritualism of a religion, but you will not find purgatory in the Word of God. There is no way out once you're in hell. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You die one time, and it's taken care of. As a tree falls, that's where it's going to lie. And my dear friend, there is no transaction in eternity, no dealing with God to get you out of hell. It is not going to happen. If you die lost, if you die rejecting Christ, you die without receiving him, it is a fixed place where you will be there in the Hades part until that is brought to the white throne judgment. You'll be judged by your works. You'll be cast in ultimately the lake of fire. You will have no opportunity. And again, you're not judged by your works to determine whether you get to heaven or not. There are two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ for the believer to determine our rewards and losses, and then the white throne judgment for the unsaved to determine that degree of punishment. There's something in the Bible about people mistreating unsaved men, mistreating widows, and theirs will be the greater condemnation. It'll all be condemnation, though. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, this is why he says it. Behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Doesn't that make sense? because you don't know if you're going to be living tonight. You say, oh, sure I do. No, you don't. I don't know if I'll be living tonight. None of us do. You could die today. You could die on your way home from church. We just don't know. It happens. My phone has rung many a time in 46 years with what we would call premature death. My dear friend, he is saying that's why now is the accepted time. It's the only time you're promised. It's the only time you know for sure you have is right now. The prospect of heaven is powerful. It's wonderful. But it requires a decision in this life on your part. May I suggest to you that every time you say no, it's like concrete hardening. It just gets harder and harder, and you atrophy. You better do it now while the Spirit of God is dealing with you and accept Christ before it's eternally too late. And I ask you today in closing this message, have you made that decision? If not, do it today. Let's stand, please. If you're not sure you're saved today, my dear friend, I want you to step out and come forward. And we have some people who will take the Bible and in short order show you how you can know that you're not going to Hades. You're not going to hell, that you're going to heaven. You're going to paradise restored where Jesus is. If you'll get saved. We want you to be saved today. God loves you. Please don't put it off. Now, Jesus said, now is the accepted time. You say, how do you know he wants me to be saved today? He said it in his word. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Come. Step out. Lay down your pride. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people say. Don't listen to what the devil's telling you right now. Right now, the demonic forces of hell are telling you, you'll make a fool out of yourself. What will my friends think? Am I going to be able to hold out if I do make this decision? Listen, just make the decision. Just do it. God loves you. Father, bless now this invitation and help those of us who are already saved to have a renewed appreciation for what you've done for us to keep us out of hell. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell today, God. I lay that statement and truth at the feet of Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and Savior. And I pray you'd bless the truth of your word now, that unsaved people would come and saved people would get right. In Jesus' name, amen.